And if you could turn back to that reading from Jonah chapter 4 on page 928 of the Bibles in the room, that would be a great help as we conclude our series, our summer series in this great and challenging book. I wish I could not relate to Jonah. I really do. As you read this book, this man, this individual rejecting God's word, running from God's mission, praying with mixed motives, preaching reluctantly, and having experienced over and over the gracious, sovereign work of God, failing to grow in faith. I wish I could not relate to Jonah, but I do. And most pertinently, with our passage this evening in mind that was just read to us, not just witnessing half-heartedly and showing little care, but actually despising the work of God's grace in the lives of others. Is that you? Is that me? Who would you rather see judged than graced? Punished than forgiven? Have you known disdain for an individual or group that would lead you not only to be disinclined to witness, but to desire they never turn to Jesus, never know the free gift of grace available to them? Do you despise God's work of grace in the lives of others? Now, that word grace is going to feature a lot this evening, though the word is never used in chapter 4. The whole chapter is a demonstration of it. The word grace means God's undeserved favor, his unmerited love. It's there in two smaller font size. Sorry about that. This is how J.I. Packer describes grace. The word grace thus comes to express the thought of God acting in spontaneous goodness to save sinners. Sinner is someone who's rejected God, who doesn't do what God, who's made us, commands us to. God loving the unlovely, making covenant, that's promises, with them, pardoning their sins, accepting their persons, revealing himself to them, moving them to response, leading them ultimately into full knowledge and enjoyment of himself, and overcoming all obstacles to the fulfillment of this purpose that at each stage arise. James Packer. And of course, this side of the cross, Jonah looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We look back to the first coming of Jesus. So as we read John's account of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, John begins his gospel by saying, "For the law was given through Moses," and many of us in this room I know could probably finish the sentence, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this chapter this evening is an education in grace. God's undeserved favor, his unmerited love. And we see the prophet's disgust at it and God's demonstration of it. So, first point, and it's a startling one, isn't it? The prophet's disgust at grace. Now, remember the immediate context. Ben alluded to it briefly. Jonah has gone and preached in judgment to the city of Nineveh. And in an amazingly brief, and again, something suspiciously brief sermon, 8 words in the English, we read there in chapter 3, verse 4, 40 more days, these are 8 words in the English, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. But from such a short sermon, it's not even shorter than 2 weeks to live, isn't it? The Ninevites believe God. And look what we read happen in verse 10. So this is just sets us up for our chapter. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. What a response to the word of God. 120,000 people. I lived in Cardiff before living in Bristol, and Newport, Wales, just down the road from Cardiff, is about 120,000 people. It's the size of the city. Led by the king and its nobles, turn in repentance to God. It's a missionary's dream. And yet we read chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. That's the Pew Bible. You can see behind you. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. The phrase there, "this seemed wrong," is literally, this is how it literally reads, "seemed a great evil to Jonah." That's it, literally. And there are many greats in this book. There's a great wind, a great storm, a great fish, a great city. And here Jonah accuses God of a great evil in showing compassion and relenting on his judgment. And before we put Jonah into our gun sights, because he really is a sitting duck there in his tent, we must acknowledge his response. Verse 2, he prays. He brings his anger to God. I said this to the Eastern congregation a month ago in the morning. Getting angry with God is never right. But the hypocrisy of covering up our anger just increases the wrong. We need to be transparent before God, come to him in prayer, confessing our sins, confessing our attitudes often, and pleading forgiveness in Jesus. Now, look at the prayer in verse 2. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah reveals the attitude of his heart, the reason for his disgust with God. It stems all the way back to the beginning of chapter 1. And astonishingly, his attitude, his disgust, is based on a right understanding of God and his ways. Jonah is a competent Bible handler. He knows God's word, the Hebrew scriptures, well. And he shows us this by using this creedal statement that describes God's character. A creedal statement that originates way back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It's there on the screen. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This creedal statement would have been well known to the Israelites. It features in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. It speaks of the character of God. His desire for mercy, not giving us what we deserve. That he is a God of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. That he is a God of unfailing love who delights to relent from judgment. And if you are here this evening and you don't know this God, you haven't found forgiveness for ignoring him, for rebelling against him, you haven't turned to Jesus, who is the only way that forgiveness can be found, you need to know two things. Firstly, that God in his perfection and justice demands that judgment does take place on every rebel who lives in his world. Each one of us has turned away from God and his ways and justly deserve God's punishment, God's judgment. But you also need to know of the love of God and see it in these words demonstrated to us in his son Jesus, and the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that God offers to anyone who turns and trusts in Jesus, God's Son, his life and death and resurrection. God loves you. He is compassionate and calls you to acknowledge the grace that is available and to live in that with all of our lives, no matter what the cost. God is a God of grace. And the irony, the deep irony, is that Jonah and the people of Israel are themselves recipients of this immense free grace. This creedal statement there from Exodus, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, originates from a disastrous time in the history of Israel, something that took place hundreds of years before. They'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt by God's grace. They'd crossed the Red Sea by God's grace. They'd been brought to the mountain of God, all by grace. And what was Israel's response? As Moses is up that mountain receiving the word of God, the people get the gold that they have together and make a golden calf and start worshipping it. They commit idolatry. Think of the wickedness of that. The evil in God's sight after all that he has done, this sin so grievously committed. And yet, we read in Exodus 34, God speaks to Moses. God is a God of grace and compassion. And over in response to Israel's ongoing sin, he shows himself to be this kind of God. As we fail him, God in his grace yearns and calls us to turn, no matter what our sin, no matter what our failing, and find grace and mercy in him. And doesn't Jonah know this in his own life? For you who've managed to be here each Sunday evening, or perhaps have read Jonah this afternoon, know that story well, you'll know that Jonah has experienced this same grace, running from God in complete disobedience, ending up at the bottom of the ocean, being swallowed by a fish, back on a beach, heading to Nineveh. Doesn't Jonah know in his life the compassion and grace of God? So what is his problem? Why is Jonah angry? Now, there have been many suggestions. Perhaps the most popular one is that Jonah is displaying a kind of narrow exclusivism, right, that desires that the covenant blessings that he knows as an Israelite be withheld from the nations around him and kept just for the people of God. So the Israelites know God, they've experienced his blessing, and Jonah wants these to belong just to them. He despises Nineveh. Nineveh represents a pagan nation, those who don't know God. They've done much wrong in God's sight. They've probably done a lot of wrong against God's people. And Jonah is hoping that they will receive their comeuppance. Look at this pagan, this nation who don't fear you, don't love you, Lord, don't love God's people. I hope the judgment falls. Another view is that Jonah is concerned that if judgment does not fall, he will look like being a false prophet and God will be discredited. A third suggestion is more a political one. A couple of commentators argue that if Nineveh is spared, it would be an ongoing threat to Israel. And so Jonah is concerned about Israel's security and this great city that lives so close by. Or perhaps Jonah knew that Nineveh's repentance wouldn't last, and before long they would return to their old familiar God-rejecting ways. The problem with all those views is that the text doesn't suggest any of them. We're just not told why Jonah is angry. It could be some or none of the above possibilities, which leaves us rather like many of the historical situations of the Psalms, being in the position of knowing the attitude, the condition of the writer, without knowing the background for his thinking. Jonah knows what God is like. The prophet, as we said, knew the Hebrew scriptures. He knew that God desires to show grace, and Jonah, for whatever the reason, doesn't like it. Grace is ruining his ministry. Jonah doesn't like God's way of being God. We see the level of the prophet's disgust at God's grace in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And we need to be warned this evening. Warned to the degree of being shocked. There is much of Jonah in me. How about you? We need to acknowledge as we read these words the distance from God that we can wander in our lives. Lives that can know and tell the gospel and sing sweet songs of grace here in this room, Sunday by Sunday, but that live graceless lives the rest of the week. As parents that celebrate what God has done for us, but that lack grace with our children, our grandchildren. As a church family that speak of grace in our sermons and small groups and prayers and fail to dispense any of it as we converse with one another and live together, instead counting up the wrongs and harboring the bitterness and failing to forgive. But it's worse than that, isn't it? A couple of weeks back, we were thinking about how much we really love Bristol and the nations around us. In chapter 2, as Johnny preached, he began his sermon with this, how much we love and pray for the people of, for example, he gave Afghanistan, and a concern not only for their physical state, but essentially their spiritual state. Now we see in these words a heart that is not just ambivalent about the spiritual needs of others, but that actually prefers to see God's judgment at work in the lives of those around him, rather than God's grace. These people I'm called to. Think of the doctrine of proximity, and what I mean by that is this: where God has placed each one of us, in the situations that we're in, the context, the work situation, the neighborhood, the people in our schools, in our classes, on our school table. Think where God has placed us. Well, actually, I don't like them very much. Their way of doing things, their attitudes, their culture. And though we may not even bring ourselves to think it, let alone say it, our attitude to those around us is this Jonah attitude, them and us. We have received grace, and rightly so. We are God's people gathered here tonight, and they deserve judgment, and rightly so. That is what is heading their way. They are not God's people. And I think that what gives the game away for me is my interaction with those who don't know Jesus, and the judgments that I make, and the ease with which I walk away. Often this isn't just ambivalence in my life. This is a contentment, an ease at seeing people remaining outside of Jesus. And I think the test for me and for us would be what would happen if many in our culture, different cultures, different backgrounds, started to come along to our meetings, perhaps even came to Christ with all their differences and all the different situations they've come from. What kind of church would we be in welcoming, in loving, in serving? What kind of attitude would we have? And how much would grace shape and define our speaking, our living? How much would we be a grace community? Or whether a legalistic, institutionalized, condemnatory spirit would mark us instead, just a religious holy huddle. And an indicator of whether we would delight in God's grace in the lives of Bristolians around us, I think, is how we delight to see God's grace in each other right now. We've received grace upon grace from God. We deserve nothing that we received. It's all been what God has done for us through Jesus. And so the question is, are we disgusted by grace in the lives of others? Or do we delight to see God's grace and yearn for it and rejoice in it, desire to see those around us receive not God's judgment, but his mercy, his compassion? How thankful I am that though my heart often contains this attitude of Jonah, them and me, those who I think are undeserving of God's favor, I'm quite happy where I am, content in God's grace, just me. How often I display those, yet God remains loving me, working in me, gracing me. And we see that modeled right now in the life of Jonah. So a prophet disgusted at grace, and now God's gracious demonstration of grace. God humbly asks Jonah a question in verse 4. Do you see it? Is it right for you to be angry? I was startled this week by the question. It's a question of a patient, wonderful counselor. Not harsh, not rebuking, not complaining, not grumbling, not condemnatory. Just listen to this ranting of a cold, graceless heart and responds in love and mercy, who listens and walks with, who doesn't give up. This is our God. He interacts with this obnoxious servant. Look where we find the prophet in verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. What was Jonah thinking? It's a dangerous question to ask when we're not told. But given what he's just said, it's most likely that he's hoping judgment will still fall. Perhaps the city will quickly return to its former ways, and God will realize that actually judgment was right, and judgment will fall. Maybe they're on day 38, 39 of the 40. So he's sitting there and waiting. This is Jonah's post-redemptive attitude. He has just witnessed the mass about turn of an evil city to the word of God, and here he is in a puff, grumbling about grace. And God responds by providing a gracious demonstration. How would you have responded to Jonah? We would have probably ended him right there, wouldn't we? Profiteering is all over for you, my friend. You rebelled just one too many times. But look at what happens in verse 6. The Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Don't miss, by the way, in these verses that I've just read, the sovereignty of God in grace. Well, in everything. God provided a leafy plant, provided a worm, provided a scorching wind, just as he provided a fish and the winds and waves. God is the God of the universe, sovereignly ruling over all things. And incidentally, in this book of Jonah, all things do his bidding. The person who fails to do what God commands is the believer. And so God mentors his servant, one-on-one, teaching, training. As Jonah sits in the shelter, watching Nineveh, it seems that the heat of the sun was an issue, and so miraculously, marvelously, God provides a leafy plant which just grows out of nowhere so quickly and shelters him. His discomfort is removed. And the next day, then, God provides appoints a worm to chew the plant, and the weather conditions that make it so unbearably hot for Jonah. And that's the second time we hear Jonah asked to die. Now, there are elements here that God wants to demonstrate about grace. The first thing God demonstrates is where Jonah's affections lie. The state of his heart. When do we see the prophet the most happy? In the whole of the four chapters, when do we see him described as happy? Is it at the sailor's fear of God? Is it in the Lord answering his prayer in the fish, giving Jonah another opportunity to serve? Is it in the preaching of God's word and then watching 120,000 people repent? None of these things. It's when God provides an umbrella to shade the prophet's head. Do you see your egocentricity in Jonah? What brings you greatest joy? Is it personal comfort and happiness? We delight in study, work, success. When things are going well for us, work, family, ambitions, priorities, we're all smiles and jokes, singing in the shower, ruffling the kids' hair, loving to the wife and husband. Things are good for me. but the things of God, God's work and kingdom. Here we see that the desires and purposes of God, Jonah is not just disinterested in, he's positively turned off by. They are burdensome. Jonah complains about the grace of God at work. When the plant is gone, and so is his personal comfort, oh Lord, that I might die. When people who he frankly doesn't like that much repent and judgment is removed, oh Lord, that I might die. What brings us joy? What do we delight in to our core? God is wanting Jonah to see that, to see where his affections lie. And God also wants to demonstrate to Jonah the freedom of his grace. That's what he says in verse 10, the final part of the book. The Lord said, look down at that with me, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Notice the emphasis of the longest speech from God in the book. Jonah had concern for the plant, but had done nothing towards its health or growth. It was a free act of the grace of God. And God has concern for the great city of Nineveh, the large number of people without any knowledge of right and wrong. That's what that phrase, cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, means. A concern for the whole city. One of the implications from those verses is that if Jonah has concern for the plant, then surely we understand God's concern for a populous city. But I'm not sure that is the main point of what God is saying, as if we're entering into a kind of numbers game. Notice what the illustration of the plant has modeled. Jonah is out under the sun, and in a total free act of grace, of God's undeserved kindness, this plant appears and gives him shade and then withers. In chapter 3, God's message, the message of judgment, has gone to the Ninevites, and they've heard and repented, and in a total free act of grace, God had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah has no claim on God's plants, people, or purposes. God is sovereignly free to speak his word and turn a people to himself, to relent from judgment and shower with grace. The book has been a demonstration of the free, compassionate, sovereign grace of God in the life of a city, Nineveh, and in the life of a person, Jonah. And everyone and seemingly everything is awake to this truth, bar Jonah himself. God is calling us to cast ourselves on his grace, to see he is the sovereign God who freely works his grace, who does what he pleases. Of course, we don't know how Jonah responded. We hope that there in the tent he responded like the sailors did back in chapter 1, who greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to him and made vows. And we pray for each other that as we reflect on the free, sovereign grace of God to us in Jesus, we too would be a people who live in the light of it, who love each other, who live in a community of grace, who don't desire to see each other condemned and judged, but love to see grace at work in our lives, to be givers and receivers of grace. That we would have a hunger and expectation that God would save many from cultures and backgrounds all around us. That what God, by his grace, has freely done for us, he would do to others. So the music group are going to come up now as we prepare for communion, and as we do so, may our understanding that we are recipients of grace, there's nothing in us deserving, nothing in us that makes us worthy, that we look to Jesus and what he's done, may this be in our minds and our hearts. And as we eat this meal together, may we see ourselves as debtors to this grace, praying that God would take and use us for his purposes, that we would be a people filled with love and compassion, who see themselves as compelled to take the good news of Jesus to those around us and who rejoice to see God at work.